Last week, a man from Huntersville got on a flight to New York. He was a jeweler, so he happened to notice the woman sitting next to him had an amazing diamond ring on. So finally he turned to her and said, "Ma'am, hate to bother you, but I'm in the jewelry business. Now, I see this diamond ring you have. It's the largest, most beautiful, brightest diamond I have ever seen. Can you tell me about it?" And the woman leaned over. She said, "Well, this is a Kloppman diamond. It's one of the largest diamonds in the world, but it comes with a terrible curse." And the man was really interested, said, "A curse? What kind of curse?" She leaned even more forward and said, "Mr. Kloppman." Delayed reaction. That's called a ripple effect. Like, oh yeah, I get it now.
I got it.
Okay. That's it. Amen. Our world, our culture, too often our family and our friends tempt to give our lives to ways of our culture and the world around us to lead us into unhealthy choices that start out looking like it's the way to happiness and end up to being a curse. We let our futures be decided by some politician who points to themselves, to their power, and to their promises for this way that life can be for you. We fall in for the wisdom of those voices say, "You want to get along in life? You better get along with the crowd, especially the good, the cool crowd, and the in crowd, and the rich crowd, and the good-looking crowd. Want to get along in life? You get along with the crowd." And we give in to the messages that bombard us every day that say the happiness you want, it comes from money, the things money can buy, the latest and greatest technological doodad. Comes from looking good, being popular, doing whatever it takes to be popular. Alcohol. Want to be cool? Look like those advertisements on television. Just drink all you want. Fall in with the party crowd. That must bring you happiness. Whatever your personal social media, the national media, your peers, tell you what's in will bring you happiness. What we find out is we fall for that because we don't get happiness or fulfillment. We get emptiness and brokenness. Jesus calls us away this morning from these tempting voices of our culture and these people around us to a different voice, to His. And He does this as He continues to move us through His series of giving us, pointing us to voices that are competing to control our lives, letting us decide which voice wins by how we think, what we say, how we act, how we relate and decide and desire. Today, Jesus holds up two voice choices. The first choice is this, to be a conformer, to think and speak and act and relate, desire and decide with the values and the priorities, getting along with the crowd, being like everybody else in the world that we live in. Or we can choose the voice of Jesus, who calls us to let Him be our Savior, to think and say and act and relate, desire and decide with His values and His priorities, to be like Him, to live the life He points us to. This morning, Jesus urges us, He pleads with us, to choose His voice, because He began His very ministry saying, "I've come to save you and to save the world from itself." He says this in these famous verses that we love to quote For God so loves the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus wants to save us from these other voices. At the end of Jesus' ministry, he spells out for me and you and everyone what this life with him looks like. On the night before he's crucified, he's eating the Passover dinner with his disciples, and he says, "Now I give you a new commandment, love one another. As I love you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you're my followers if you love one another." Jesus is so focused on helping us see the choice we have about being conforming to the world instead of giving our lives to the Savior, that as he leaves the disciples behind on that night when he's about to be crucified, in the Gospel of John, he prays this prayer, and of all the things he could pray for, this is what he prays for. "My prayer, Lord, is not that you take my followers out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, but yet they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Dedicate them, make them holy by the truth. Your word is the truth by which they will live." Jesus prays for us. He prays for us now. Oh yeah, you're in the world. I want you out there. But you are not to be of the world. Your life is to be lived and dedicated to God's word. To live with his word taking your heart. Or as Paul puts it very succinctly in his letter to the Romans, "Do not conform yourselves to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect." Almost everybody in this room knows this. If you've been in here more than 2 messages, you know all this already. Sally said, "You just say the same thing every week." And I say, "Well, honey, when I see it out there, we'll stop saying it in here. How about that?" We know this intellectually, that we're not to conform to this world around us. We're to be in it, but not of it. We're to live with our hearts dedicated and guided by the truth of God's word. But the state of our world, the state of our own lives, testifies the fact that we're not sure. We waffle and waver. And we conform instead of being transformed and changed. So today, Jesus wants to make the case for why we ought to trust him instead of those other voices. For today is a day of all days when Jesus makes the case about why we ought to trust him with our lives. He wants us to listen to his voice that can save us from these other voices that want to take hold of us and want to take hold of our marriages and want to take hold of our families and leave us empty and broken when we do. For today is Palm Sunday. Great! Palm Sunday is the worst Sunday of the year for a preacher. The reason for that is because it begins with these loud hosannas and children praising Jesus. But the hosannas and the praises are as short-lived as those donuts on Donuts for Dad's Day last Wednesday. For the real purpose of Palm Sunday is to bring Jesus into Jerusalem to begin what we call Passion Week. And the problem of the pastor is compounded by the fact that it seems like for many of us, Passion Week only has 2 days. Palm Sunday and Easter. Leaving this vast wasteland of ignorance in between. But in truth, my friends, our salvation on which our lives today and our lives forever depend comes not on Palm Sunday. It doesn't come on Easter Sunday. The salvation on which our lives and marriages and families depends comes within these 7 days from Sunday to Saturday. 7 days of salvation for us. Which is why, as you already have figured out, I offer the same message every year this time. As we walk through the scriptures, just watching Jesus walk through the week, and letting the words of our scriptures speak for themselves. And for each day, lifting up just one truth that offers a life-saving chance at new life. Just offering up one truth that can actually move us to turn to Jesus to give us new life. And to trust that someday when we've left this life, we end up with Him. Yes, most of you in here have heard this message before. But I offer these words again because I feel so strongly that for whatever reason, Jesus has not yet made the case for us to trust Him. And so I offer this again for us to remember what Jesus did, but more than to remember, for perhaps the feeling, the experience of what we're going to go through on these 7 days will somehow move our hearts and our lives to trust Him in a way that our lives start to listen to Him and be transformed by Him. And each year I do the same thing. I go to my sweetie and I say, "Sweetie, I'm planning to offer that message on Palm Sunday again. And do you think I ought to do something different? You know, they may just remember all this already." And my sweetie, the ever-encouraging spouse in my life, says to me, "Dear, I want to say this as kindly to you as I can. Sally's working on the kind thing. You know that fruit of the Spirit? You're working on kind." So she, I think. So Sally says, "Dear, I just want to say this to you as kindly as I possibly can. Most of us do not remember what you said a week ago. Sometimes she doesn't remember what I said 2 minutes ago. So surely most of them will not remember what you said a year ago. And the hope is, if we hear these words enough, perhaps they'll stick. Perhaps something will move in your heart today that will cause us to trust Jesus. Jesus, I trust you now. I'm going to listen to your voice, not those others that are trying to get a hold of my life and my marriage, my family. And perhaps it will give us the courage to offer these words to someone in our life who needs to hear how much Jesus loves them and how much He wants to do for them." Sunday, Palm Sunday, day one. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, who said the Savior of the world would come that way. The people spread out their coats and palm branches along the road, custom for royalty, to smooth the way and keep him clean. And the people shout, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the King." But Jesus will never be their Lord or their King. Because they continue this way, "Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of David." You see, the people know how powerful Jesus is. He heals the sick and He raises people from the dead. And now, what they want is for Jesus to use His power for their nation, for their kingdom, for their glory. But Jesus does not use His power for our nation, or our kingdom, or our glory, not then and not now. Day number one, truth number one. Jesus comes into the world, comes into each of our worlds to bring God's kingdom for God's glory. The kingdom that Jesus proclaimed by what He said and what He did throughout His ministry. Good news to the poor. Freedom for the captives. Liberty for the oppressed. Sight to the blind. Forgiveness of sins. A kingdom where there's only one law. And that law is love. And if we attempt to impose on Jesus any other kingdom, we will miss out on His power, His healing, and His blessings. Jesus looked around the temple And he left because it was getting late. So he and his disciples head off to Bethany to spend the night with Mary and Martha and with Lazarus, his friends. Mary sees him coming. She says, "Martha, we got 13 for dinner." I'm looking out there at Amy because she sees herself as a Martha, right? So Amy, 13, kiddo, plus the three left. Monday, day two. Jesus returns to Jerusalem, and he forgets every lesson he learned in his Dale Carnegie course. He goes straight to the temple, and he drives out the money changers, and he throws out the sacrifice sellers, and he shouts, "My house is called a house of prayer for all people, but you have made it a den of robbers," he says. Problem is, the priests are charging exorbitant rates for temple money, which you have to use in the temple to buy sacrifices to get forgiveness of your sins, to get right with God. And the priests are requiring you to buy their expensive animals for sacrifices. And they're rejecting the not so great animals offered by the poor, keeping them out. Jesus cleanses the temple, and he invites in the poor and the lame and the blind, and he heals them, and he gives them new life in blatant disregard of the law of David that says the poor, the lame and the blind are not permitted in our temple. They're unclean. We got to keep them away from the good people. Not surprisingly, the priests began the plot to kill Jesus. Day number two, truth number two, the church is God's church. And we invite all people into this church. And to honor whatever gifts they bring. And to honor, give them the gifts of healing and compassion and love and a chance at a new life. Jesus and his disciples returned to Bethany. "Martha, get out the leftovers." Tuesday, day three. Jesus comes back to the temple where now that they're lined up against him now. And they began to question his authority and his teaching. And Jesus hits back, and he hits back hard. He tells them a parable about a master who leases a vineyard to some tenants. The vineyard is the symbol for Israel. They get that. And the master then sends his servants, who are the prophets, to collect some fruit from his vineyard. But the masters, the tenants, kill some of the prophets and beat others. And so the master said, "Well, I'll send my only son, whom I love, and surely they'll listen to my son." But they kill his son and say, "Now the vineyard is ours." But Jesus says, "No, the master will come and drive them out and turn the vineyard over to others." And then Jesus concludes that this temple will be torn down and rebuilt in 3 days. And the one the builders rejected will become the cornerstone. And the religious leaders realize that he's talking about them. About him. So someone tries to test Jesus, to trick him up. He says, "Well, teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus turns and he watches a poor widow put 2 coins into the temple treasury and proclaims, "There is the kingdom of God. There is the kingdom of God. She has given all that she has out of love of God and love of her neighbor." And then he turns and looks at the Pharisees and says, "Unlike others who make a big hypocritical show, who are great in the eyes of the world, but the eyes of God, they are dead." The religious leaders are just chomping at the bit to get their hands on Jesus. Day number three, truth number three, all we have is a gift of God to use as he directs, sacrificing out of love for God and his children, our brothers and our sisters. Jesus and his disciples go back to Bethany. 13 more plays, Martha. Wednesday, day four. Jesus stays in Bethany that day, resting up for what is getting ready to happen. While he's there, he visits with Simon the leper. And as he's visiting with Simon, a woman comes in and breaks open a jar of precious, expensive perfume worth a whole month's wages. And she anoints Jesus' head. And some of the disciples object, saying, we could have sold that and given the money to the poor. And Jesus says, oh, you're always going to have the poor, and he expects us to take care of them. But you will not always have me, he says. She's done a beautiful thing for me that will always be remembered indeed. Jesus calls us to extravagant gifts of love for someone we love, someone we may never see again. At that moment, Judas walks out, leaves the group, finds the high priest, and agrees to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We don't know what motivated Judas to decide at that moment to go to line up his betrayal. But what I suspect is that he saw this impractical gift of love and Jesus' response to it, and he realizes that Jesus is not going to establish his powerful earthly kingdom that Judas wants. And what he sees is his dream is now disappearing for the prestige and the power and the money in that kind of kingdom. And maybe he even realizes that the kingdom that Jesus is building is going to go to war with the kingdom that Judas wants. Day number four, truth number four. Jesus calls us to extravagant gifts of love for him, not counting the cost. Even if the cost is our dream for ourselves. Thursday, day five. Jesus and his disciples return to Jerusalem and gather in the upper room to celebrate the Passover dinner. Jesus explains again that he's going to be put to death, and by his sacrifice of his life, we will enter into a new relationship with God. Relationship with God not based on obeying laws, but on believing in Jesus and his sacrifice and love for us. To help them understand, Jesus takes bread and he breaks it and he gives it to them, saying, this is my body broken for you. And he pours wine. He says, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this, he commands them, and remember me. Remember what I have done for you. Before they go, Jesus gives that new commandment. Love one another, he says, as I love you. They go out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus goes aside to pray. He prays with such intensity that his sweat is like drops of blood. He prays, God, Abba, dear Father, you can do all things, so let this cup pass from me, but not what I want, but what you want. Jesus puts his life into the hands of the all-powerful God, but also into the hands of the all-loving God. He is in our Abba, dear Father. Jesus finishes praying. He goes out and finds his disciples asleep. And so he tells them, get up, wake up, for see, the betrayer is at hand. Judas comes and betrays Jesus with a kiss, and the guards for the high priest take him away to be tried. Day number five, truth number five, we are offered new life with God and with each other, not by what we have done, but by what Jesus has done, giving his life for us and showing us how to love each other. Friday, day six, the disciples run away, deserting Jesus. The high priest has a kangaroo court trial of Jesus, and they find him guilty of blasphemy. Peter, his disciple, who said he would never desert Jesus, is lurking out there in the courtyard watching the trial. And a woman comes to Peter and says, aren't you one of his followers? And Peter denies it, as we deny Jesus, when we realize that following him is going to cost us. They take Jesus to Pilate, who is the governor of Rome in Judea, because the Jews have no power to punish. Punishment is left up to the Romans. And they trump up these charges that seem to violate Roman law, but Pilate sees through all this. He thinks this is just a religious squabble. He realizes that Jesus has done nothing wrong, So he tries to avoid the issue by following an old Passover custom of offering one person who he will free on that day. And he gives them a choice. He offers them Jesus Barabbas, a violent revolutionary, and he offers Jesus of Nazareth, a revolutionary of love. And the people do as humankind has done for 2,000 years ever since. They choose the man of violence. They turn against the man of love. They shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate washes his hands of responsibility and sends Jesus off to be crucified. Jesus is beaten, mocked. He's made to carry his own cross to the place where he will be put to death. Golgotha, the hill of skulls. It's the garbage dump of Jerusalem. They nailed Jesus to the cross, driving 6-inch nails with his hands and his feet. Then they lift up the cross and slam it into the ground. From 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus suffers in mortal agony. The people tempt Jesus. If you're the Son of God, come on down from that cross, and then we'll believe. And the one who could call down an army of angels and destroy them all, instead calls out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." For 6 hours, Jesus suffers, not just the physical agony of the cross, but more, the crushing agony of our sins, borne by him for you, for me. His agony comes to a climax as the punishment for our sins sears his soul. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken me. Moments later, he whispers, "It is finished." Jesus dies in darkness, alone, cut off from his Abba, dear Father, for us. Jesus is buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And a big stone is slammed shut to keep it sealed. Day number 6, truth number 6, as the life of Jesus ends, our salvation begins. As Jesus suffers the ultimate punishment, separation from God, we are spared that punishment and are brought to God. Saturday, day 7. Jesus suffers in the darkness, in the unrelenting pain and agony of hell. The hell you and I will never have to see because of him. Day number 7. Truth number 7. What amazing love is this? That Jesus would suffer like this, die like this, for you, for me, for eternity. How much does Jesus love you? He loves you so much that he suffered for you, died for you and me. So that you and I every day can have the promise of a new start, a new step in life, to receive his abundant life that he wants so much for us, so that we will someday, when we leave this place, come to be in heaven with him because of his love. This is the truth revealed by these 7 days of salvation. Believe how much Jesus loves you. Believe what Jesus did for you. Believe his gift of new life he offers you this day, and eternal life with him in heaven that he offers you someday. Believe it, my friends. Trust in Jesus for this. Today, you and I have a choice. We can choose again to listen and live to the voice that calls us to conform to the world around us, the world that rejected then, the world that rejects Him now. Or we can choose the voice of our Savior, who calls us away from the values and ways of the world to live His ways and values, most of all to receive and to give His love. Which voice you choose, which one you listen to bet your life on, really comes down just to this. Which voice will you trust? The voice of the world around you that seeks to take away from you the life that you and I were created to live? Or the one who loves you so much that He gave His life for you, offers you new life every day, offers you eternal life someday? Which voice would you trust? Well, you're going to have to choose. Choose again. This day. And my friends, I hope and I pray with all my heart that you will choose our Savior. Amen. Amen.